Praise you, Jesus. Well, get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We've been talking and preaching for a while about the tree of life. And I'm continuing on. I can't get off of it. I just keep, every time I read in the Bible, I just find another one. I don't know. Y'all may have to just finally stop and say, enough trees. We don't need any more trees, Pastor. But I'm astounded. Even in my own life, I keep looking at myself in my own life. How many of y'all have ever thought you were doing everything right, and then one day you figured out you weren't? Huh? You ever had one of those experiences, you know, you thought? And then all of a sudden, you know, you're like, wow, that wasn't right. And that hadn't been working as well as I thought it was, you know. And I guess in my own life, I keep looking at things that are going on and everything that's taking place in life and the world and people and everything that there is in the world. And I keep thinking about how many of us as Christians, we come to Jesus, we have a moment, we have an experience where Jesus, whatever it be, whether you were raised in church or you were never in church or you had a car wreck or nothing happened or everything happened or everything was right or nothing was right. But somehow or another, at one point in your life, you came to know Jesus. You had an experience. Something happened inside of you that a revelation came on the inside of you of who Jesus was, and it was real to you and your life was touched. And we call that salvation. Whether it's at a Billy Graham concert, not concert, Billy Graham crusade, or your grandmother. Y'all with me? Whatever it may be, at that point, something came in there and it touched your life. The Spirit of God tweaked, turned, twisted, did something. Something happened. We all have a different experience. Amen. But that's what I'm talking about, the revelation. A revelation came into you when Jesus looked at Peter and said, well, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, they're saying you're a prophet. You're saying you're this. They're saying you're this. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And he said, well, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, well, Peter, let me tell you something. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. He said, Peter, let me tell you something. You just heard from heaven. That revelation you got of knowing that I'm the Son of God didn't come from man, didn't come from your intellect, didn't come from that. It came birthed in you from the Spirit of God from heaven. It came dropping down from heaven to earth and got inside your soul and got inside your spirit. And you awoke and you had a revelation. Y'all with me? That's what I'm talking about. But why do we as Christians stop at salvation? Why do we Christians come and we need Jesus, and every moment we sing the songs, oh, we need thee, oh, I need thee, right? But then you really try to find every other way in the world that you don't really have to walk in the things of God. Are y'all following me here? We sing we need him, but then when it comes down to it, we'll exhaust every resource that we possibly have before we turn back to Jesus. But if you start talking about heaven and hell and all that, I'll say, oh, yeah, we got to have Jesus on that one. But that's just wrong. The Bible is full of things that God has for us that he wants to come into our life, that he wants birth, revelations in our life, that he wants us to be walking in, that are as real to us as knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is our Savior. Are y'all with me? He wants those revelations inside of us to come alive and to be a part of us. When I was in, I don't know, I was in probably maybe a freshman in high school, something like that. There was a teacher who was saved and loved Jesus and was pretty charismatic. And I remember overhearing a conversation he was having one time that his transmission went out in his car and he was praying for his transmission. And I remember as a kid thinking, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard in my life. Who ever heard of praying for a transmission? I mean, just go get it fixed. Get another one. What are you talking about praying for your transmission? And I have prayed for a lot crazier things than a transmission in my life since I met Jesus. But I didn't have a revelation of what he was even talking about then. Y'all with me? I didn't have a revelation. To me, it was ignorant. It was like, what are you talking about praying for a transmission? Y'all with me? But when a revelation is birthed on the inside of you that you're God, that you're believing and can do anything, you may pray for a transmission. Somebody may walk up and give you one. You know, you just don't know. You put it in. Now you took yourself into the realm of the supernatural. And we have a revelation of that. We'll pray about everything now. Or will we? Right, I'm just throwing this out there. I'm poking at you a little. You know? You're going to do what you have a revelation of. Whether it's a revelation of something godly or a revelation of something ungodly. Right? Hello. Well, I just know that the tree of life is what I want in me, because the Bible says that that revelation becomes a tree of life in you. It brings victory. It brings life to you when you have a revelation of the things of God for your life. Last week we talked about having godly dreams. And what I was talking about in a godly dream is not saying, oh God, I just thank you, someday you're going to fix everything and everything's going to be perfect. No. You might as well forget that one. Don't even waste your time praying on that one. I don't want to disappoint you, but we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not perfect. We live in a world full of imperfections everywhere, and things are not going to always go perfect. But in this world, you'll have tribulations, what Jesus said, but be of good cheer, because I've already overcome the world, so there's always a way of escape. There's always a way out. Man, y'all are just like, let's talk to the camera over here, and let's see who's on the internet out there this morning. Bless God. I'll talk to those 1,000 people out there watching today. How y'all doing? I know right now y'all are looking at your screens and you're laughing and enjoying it and saying, man, that is the best preacher I've ever heard in my life. These guys, they're not, but you are, praise God. Speak to the other audience. But these godly dreams, God wants to birth godly dreams in you. And the dreams I'm talking about is when you read in the Bible of what God's promises are for you, and then you start to believe, well, I don't know how, but I just believe that God can make me that person, or God can move in my life that way, or yes, God can do that for me. Those godly dreams, those dreams that are in the that the Bible is full of, those promises that can come alive to you and be revelations to you, those godly dreams. We talked about godly dreams. We talked about that the Bible says old men are going to dream dreams. So, but that's okay if you're dreaming dreams. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're totally old. But old men dream dreams. And the reason why we dream dreams is because the Bible says young men have visions. And visions are directions for your life, directions for your future. And they just need some direction. But us old guys, we're already sitting around drinking coffee on the porch and we are dreaming dreams. Dreams are God's innermost desires that come into your heart. His innermost desires that come into your heart, and that they have to be birthed. And we talked about this just a little bit last week about babies. You know, it's easy to make babies. It's difficult to birth babies. Us men, we don't know anything about it. We just know the trauma of being around the 9 months and the birthing. We don't know actually what it's like. Thank you, Jesus. But it's not easy on any level for any person involved in the birthing. It's not easy, right? Well, we want to have dreams and we want God to move in our life. And we want all these things to happen. But I'm just telling you, it's not going to come easy. The birthing of the dreams of God in your life is going to take some rearranging of your life. And that's where everybody, pulls back the reins and says, no, hold on, Pastor. I don't know about no rearranging. I got everything right where I like it. Hello? I want to see a show of hands here just to see if this is true amongst all women. How many of you ladies, you like to rearrange the furniture in your house? Please raise your hand. Okay, got a few that don't. You just did it. I swore one time that my house, we have hardwood floors in our house, and I was going to take the nail gun and shoot everything down in the house where it couldn't be moved. Then I thought that probably was a little extreme and was not going to get me favor with my wife, and so I changed. And so now we have a agreement amongst us that whenever I leave and go on a trip and I'm gone, when I come home, whatever the house looks like, I'll live with it. I'm preparing myself before to walk in the house and just try to find where things used to be. Of course, I'm getting to where I can't find anything anyway, so it doesn't make any difference. I might as well move the chair and go sit down on the, you know, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. I can't find nothing. Why is it as you get older, your vision gets more tunneled? Men, we got a problem with that anyway, but I mean, my goodness, this is ridiculous in my life. Glasses won't even help. I mean, I just can't see anything but right in front of me. Spot about the size of a quarter. And if she's put anything to the left or the right of that quarter spot, man, I can't find nothing. And I accuse her of doing it on purpose just to torment me, you know, to get back at me. And she says, Robert, it was only like 3 inches past where it would usually sit. Yeah, you're just moving stuff around. Let's get on off this. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Did y'all get there? Look at verse 13. Hebrews 6:13, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless you, and multiply I will multiply you. So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determined to show up more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for a refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. Now, just think of this for a second. God took, and he wanted man to know that he was going to do what he said he's going to do. And he was so emphatic that he wanted to do it. He said, look, I want to tell you something. I can't find anybody to back me up except me. That's what God was saying. I'm backing myself up. I'm going to swear that I'm going to bless you and then turn to myself and tell myself, you're going to have to make sure that you do bless them because I heard you say you're going to bless them. Now, in the Old Testament, when covenants were made, covenants were kept. Nowadays, we have contracts made and the contracts are broken all the time. You just find you a lawyer and get it broke. But in those days, you made a covenant. And the covenant meant that if the covenant was broken, it was death. If it was broken, you broke the covenant. The other person had the right to kill you. So you're pretty serious about who you're going to make a covenant with, right? And so when he says it, he says, men make a covenant between each other and y'all say, well, it's done. He said, but I'm going to make a covenant with myself that you're going to be blessed. So if God says you're blessed, huh? And he's going to swear to himself that you're going to be blessed, then how in the world can you let the devil get your thinking into being that God must be mad at you and he's trying to curse you or hurt you? If God so firm said, I'm going to make myself confirm that I'm going to bless you, then you're blessed. And I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care how it's going down. You may have made all the bad choices in life. You may have made all the bad decisions in life that is causing you consequences and problems in life. But the reality, the revelation, the tree of life is God wants you blessed. He says you're blessed. He wants you to walk in blessings. And blessings should be what you want to be. Or blessed. It should be what you want to be. Y'all with me? Okay. There's not even sense disputing it. There's no way you can disprove it. Say, well, yeah, well, God's not going to bless this and God. No, wait a minute. It's not what it says. Don't try to read anything into it. Don't try to get all religious. Religion wants to take you into a place where by the letter of the law, it wants to kill you. It says, well, yes, you're blessed. And that's true. The promises are yours. And yes, if you do all of this. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're blessed because grace is upon your life. Your sins have been forgiven and heaven is open to you. If you want to walk in it. Let me read the next verse. This hope we have is an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever under the order of Melchizedek. Okay. This hope that God's promises are true, this hope and this dream that God, you can be what God said you can be based upon his promises are true, that revelation becomes an anchor to your soul. How many in, you know, you don't have to raise your hand on this one. How many of us in here know that our head's crazy sometimes? Right? Our head's crazy sometimes. The thoughts we have in our head, they're crazy thought. Right? But the Bible says this hope is an anchor to our soul, that the promises of God are true, and you have to bring yourself back into the reality, the real reality. Not the world reality, the real reality. That God's word is true and what he said you can be is yours. But it's going to cost you because you're going to have to birth it. Everybody say birth it. The joy afterwards of the birthing and to see the new baby, whoo, it's great. The birthing process, I don't know how, and all the children born in our family so far, my children and my grandchildren, I've been in the middle of it and didn't want to be anywhere around it. Just kind of wanted to be the guy in the waiting room with a box of cigars. You with me? And they come out and say, everything's perfect, everything's great. Just go ahead and pass out the cigar. Oh, by the way, it was a boy, it was a girl, whatever. Oh, glory to God, everybody okay? Yeah, that's okay. Sip on my coffee and do it. But that's never has been the case. It's always just been, just weak, need, stressed afterwards, just emotionally drained. Just, oh God, oh help me, Jesus, I've got to get in the world. And then they bring the baby and I'm like, there's a baby. When my children were born, I wasn't saved, didn't know Jesus. They're like, we're trying to sedate me because I was a raving, cussing, lunatic fool trying to fight everybody in the whole hospital, you know. Then when my grandchildren are born, I am saved. Now I'm still the raving, lunatic, praying. I wasn't cussing. I was praying and interceding from heaven. And everybody said, oh, my God, this guy's nuts. So both times and all the birthings, I've just been known as the crazy guy. But folks, I want to tell you something. The things of God, they will cost you. When the preacher told you, just come and give your life to Jesus and everything will be okay. There was some fine print in the bottom that we didn't read on the contract. Oh, heaven is yours. It's a glorious life. Don't covet. Don't get me wrong. I'm not wanting to go back. I'm not going to want to go back, man. I sold out. I'm gone, man. There's no getting me back to the old life, right? But there was some fine print that I didn't read in there that said that Robert Richards was going to have to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I didn't really understand the conformed to the image of Christ. I didn't understand the form of the conforming. You know, that's kind of like going through a sausage stuffer, you know. The wheel. You know, those old sausage stuffers you have now that are all powered. Do you remember the old sausage stuffers, you know, where you put the meat down in there and you had the wheel up on top of the big press that went down through it and you cranked that crank and it, man, it shot the out the casing, you know, was a crank. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that's what I think of when I hear, when I see the word and I read it, the Bible says, conform to the image of Christ. I just see the sausage stuffer just squat, squat, because I'm coming out that hole. And when I come out the other end, I'm going to look like Jesus. But the press is trying to press out the old man and my old bad habits and my old character and the old things that don't please God. And those things are being squeezed down and pressing me through that hole that I'm going to come out and look like Jesus. Right? And I'm going to get there. And I'm willing to do it. I just didn't understand the conforming process. Right? And that's where most Christians give up on the godly dreams of being the man of God or the woman of God that God's called them to be, walking in the promises and the covenants of God, walking in the things of God, walking in the supernatural, walking in prayer, walking in answers to prayer, walking in power, walking in the things of God. We give up on that somewhere down the line because we don't want the sausage stuffer to be turned another knob. We want to stay in there. Right? What do you say? Well, look, I just want to get to heaven. That's where I want to go. I just want to get to heaven. You know, can I just do that part? Well, it doesn't work like that. Right? It doesn't work like that. God's going to be doing us. God's going to be knocking our hearts saying, look, you can't do that anymore. You got to change. And we don't like change. Right? We want all the furniture to stay in the same place. We want everything to be. We don't want change. We don't want anybody to rearrange our house. We don't want anybody to come in there and say, you know, that's not good. We don't want that. So Christians only go so far as is the amount of pressure they can take from the Holy Spirit asking them to be men and women of God. They only go so far. And when that lines drawn there, that's what I'm talking about. That's when God is going to truly begin to birth something in you, bring something out of you. It is not going to be easy. It's going to be a stretching. It's going to be a pulling. It's going to be a giving up of yourself. Now, this is not like the biggest rah-rah message in the world, but I'm telling you what, the end result is joy. The end result is peace. When you finally decide that your way of killing your enemy is not the best way, but praying for your enemy, what the Bible says, is the right way, God just got a birth, a revelation, a God dream in your life. Because now you're no longer are you killing your enemies, you're praying for your enemies. Look at the person beside you and smile at them. Come on, just give them a big grin. Say it's okay. Go in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Now, Tracy Hillis has been doing a great Sunday school message and teaching on Joseph. And I am preaching on a little bit on Joseph here this morning, using that as an example and stealing some of her message. But it was in the Bible. It's the way we are Orthodox preachers. We steal everybody's messages. No big deal. In Genesis 37, in verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream. Everybody say, Joseph had a dream. Everybody say, I got a dream. It says, Joseph had a dream. He told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. Now, that doesn't sound good, does it? You had a dream and you told it to somebody and they got mad about it. Wow. Wow, he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more, but you got to understand what the dream was. He told them the dream. The dream was is that everybody was bowing down to him. Well, that doesn't go over when you're the baby of the family. Huh? And you're telling your older brothers they're going to serve you. That just doesn't go over too good. But he had a dream the next night. And that night, the sun and the moon were bowing down to him also with everybody else. And so now it's father and mother going to be bowing down to him. So that didn't cut, too good either, right? But Joseph had this dream and they hated him even more for it, all right? And if you go through the whole story, and I'm just going to brush over it here, you can go back and read it all. But he has this dream and he just has a dream in him, okay? It's the start of the dream. Everybody say it's the start. It's not the completion, it's the start. Having the dream is the fun part. Having it, wow, reading in your Bible and saying, I want to be that kind of a virtuous woman. Ladies, you read Proverbs 31 and you say, wow, I want to be that virtuous woman. Yes. Oh, God, thank you. I want to be a virtuous woman. Are you thinking about what you're praying? Huh? Are you really thinking it through? Oh, look, they buy and sell land. Lord, I want to be a virtuous woman. Lord, you give me this. I want to do that. And so you're thinking about money. Right? And God's saying, oh, you really want to be a virtuous woman? You want that birthed in you? You want that godly dream to come to pass in you? Okay, well, there's a lot of areas of your life you're not virtuous, and so we have to take those out, and then we can have the virtuous ones put in. But you forgot about that surgery. You forgot about that sausage stuffer. Right? Men, you say, you know, I really want to be a David. I want to be a David. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man who's after God's own heart. I want to be a David that just, Lord, can write songs and worship you and just Lord, just have these revelations and build you a kingdom and build you. God, I want to be a man like David. And he's like, really? You want to be a man like David? Well, first we have to get Saul out of you. Right? See, we don't think about all the times the things we're praying. And it's really, as you start your Christian walk, it becomes real easy to pray these really spiritual, charismatic-y type prayers. Oh, God, make me a David, a David. You just forgot how many cranks of the sausage stuffer it's going to take to get you into being looking like a David. Hello? The truth of the matter is, it is right to have that dream. It's right. It's a godly thing to have that dream and to want to be a Joseph. Oh, God, I want to be a Joseph. But you're only looking at the part where he's ruling the kingdom and he saves all his brothers and sisters. You forget about how did he get to the throne? Which is the point I want to make this morning. He had the dream. He wanted the dream. And as soon as you, listen to me, as soon as you have the dream, okay, you got to understand something. Dreams don't come all at once. If you're praying right now, say, God, make me a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be a David. I want to be a virtuous woman. I want to be the person of God you want me to be. Those prayers are not going to happen all at once. It's going to be birthed by the Spirit of God in you. And it's going to take some time. All right. And it's going to come about in stages. Does not come about all at one time. Do you know that God is not concerned with time like we are? Because he knows the end from the beginning. He's not all freaked out about our time. We're freaked out about our time. We only have so much time on earth. Oh, God. Wait a minute. I have heaven. I have eternity. I'm not living for however long I am on the existence on this earth. I'm living forever. Listen to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't think you got it. I think you missed it there. I'm not living for what Robert Richards can accomplish here on this earth. I'm not living for this. I'm not looking at my life as the end of however old I am. That I look back on my life and said, well, you did good. Now it's time to go on to my final resting place. No, I'm looking for eternity. I'm looking forward. It's the only way I know how to live. I can't keep looking backwards. I got to keep looking forwards. I can't keep looking that when I step over into heaven, if it's at 80, 90, I don't even think I can handle 90, but 80, 5, 4, 3, 80, that I'm going to be just start. How long is that compared to eternity? I hadn't even got born yet. Hadn't even got out of diapers. Do you see? You got to change your thinking, folks. I started eternity the day that I got saved. And I'm living in eternity. I'm not living on this earth and just what I can get out of this earth. There's more on the other side. It doesn't stop. We ain't going to be sitting up there, you know, getting fat, playing a harp on a cloud. You know, y'all heard my whole dissertation about these little dumpy angels. You see them all the time. You're like, I ain't never seen no dumpy angel in heaven, you know. Little pot-bellied guys playing a harp. Got the little bow and arrow, you know. I don't know where they get that idea. Every time I ever had a vision, see anything about angels, they're huge. They're enormous. Kill 185,000 people in one night. I mean, that is not some little fat dumpy guy with a little. All right? So I'm just saying our whole concept is wrong. The day you got saved, you entered into eternity. You just started out in eternity. All right? But this walk that you're taking right now on earth to be who God called you to be, there's got to be some stretching, some birthing to get you to be that person. In Genesis 37:22, we see that when his brothers got so mad at Joseph, they wanted to kill him, that Reuben, the eldest, said, look, let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. Everybody say a pit. Ain't nothing nice about pits. I've been in pits before. Ain't nothing nice about a pit. Right? I've never been in a pit and said, oh, this is a nice pit. As far as pits go, this is a pretty nice pit. I've never had that experience. You're in a pit, there's a problem, right? And it says in verse 22, it says that Reuben said, don't kill him, don't shed his blood, but let's just throw him in the pit. Let's cast him in the pit, which is in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him. I want to tell you something. The very first thing that's going to happen to you in life when you decide that you really want to be who God wants you to be, the first thing that's going to happen to you is a loss of the security of everything that you've held on to that you thought was important. So you say, oh, God, I just want to be a virtuous woman. Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to buy and sell purple. I want to do all these things. He said, okay, first thing that's going to happen to you, that place that you're standing on that you think is secure, that you put all your faith and trust in, well, we're going to need to jerk that out from under you so that you can find your security in me. Guys, all of a sudden, you know, Your security can't be in Smith and Wesson. Colt no longer can be your security. All of a sudden, your security, that place that you're comfortable. Listen to it this way. Your comfort zone. Your comfort area. It's just like this next week. I God, he always takes us into these places. And next week, I have to go to Houston. I don't want to go to Houston. And I got to go be around a bunch of suits. I don't like to be around suits. I'd rather go to a biker rally. I'm more comfortable. You know, I can do cowboy and biker. Man, that's it. I don't want to go be around suits. Suits make me nervous. But I have to be taken out of my comfort zone in order to do what God wants done. We like to stay in our comfort zone. But when you say, God, I want you to make me who you want me to be, you're going to start to lose that comfort zone. He's going to put you in a pit. God, it's not like he's going to kill you. I'm not talking about putting cancer on you. I'm not talking about that kind of garbage. I'm talking about that place of security that you're holding on to. All of a sudden, it's gone. The old friends, your old way of life, the old way of doing things, it's not there anymore. When you sit back and say, listen, I want to tell you something. I'm not scared of nobody, man. I'll tell them what I think in a minute. And God said, okay, I don't want you to ever speak a piece of your mind again until we get this thing cleaned up. And you're like, I can't do that? No. You just got in a pit. You see what I'm saying? That's a pit. It says he put him in the pit, but listen to me. God had a deliverance for him. Everybody say, God's got a deliverance for me. Say it again. God's got a deliverance for me. They looked up there and they were finally decided that it's going to kill him. And they looked up and there were some Ishmaelite traders coming down the road. And the Bible says that they said, look, let's sell him. Let's just sell him. Let's at least make some money off of him. Let's sell him. So they took him out and they sold him. But do you know who the Ishmaelites were? They were relatives of Abraham. In other words, God sent by some relatives to take him out of the pit. Sent him by some help. But now Joseph, you got to understand something. He ends up now, he's taken to Potiphar's house in Egypt. And he's sold there. And Joseph just keeps walking. And Joseph just keeps being the man of God that God wants him to be. He just keeps trying to, I had this dream. And excuse my vernacular, I had this dream, but all hell broke loose after that. Do you realize that some of the issues you may be walking through in life are directly related to your own prayers that you've prayed? He said, no, I prayed for all good things. Really? You say, oh, God, bless me. I just need to be blessed. That's a good prayer, right? Right? But if you're doing all things wrong, then God has to change the way that you're doing those things to get you over here so you can be in the blessing. You say, God, I just want to just bless me, Lord. I want to be a blessing, Lord, to everyone around me. I want to be able to bless people everywhere. And he said, okay, well, you've been really good at cursing people. And so we're going to have to get you out of that to get you over here. So the first thing, oh, you want money to bless people with. Oh, okay, you want to be rich. Oh, you want to be a millionaire. So, okay, you want to go do that. Okay, so let's just take you over here, and I want you to give money away right there. Give it away. He said, well, wait a minute, Lord. I prayed for you to give me money so that I could give money away. He said, no, I want you to take what you got and give it away. I was right here in this church preaching one Sunday, and I was just preaching along, and all of a sudden, it's just like a neon sign over a couple's head. It said, give them your truck. I said, I just about lost it. I couldn't even preach anymore. I wasn't like I had 10 of them sitting over there. Didn't even have but one. And that was my truck I got to work with. And I could not get away with it. Every time I look over there, I just look over there, and oh, man, I didn't want to look anymore. I said, oh, wow. But I'd been praying these prayers like, God, I want to be a paymaster for the kingdom of God. I want to bless. I want to rescue orphans. I want to do these things, God. I want to do this. And so he said, okay, well, let's go. Let's get after it. Let's go. Let's do it. Give those people your truck. I'm like, how's that going to help me? I don't want to give them my truck. And I mean, I was sweating bullets. I didn't want to do it. I knew it was God. I knew it was not myself. I knew there was nothing in me that wanted to give away my truck. I like my truck. I don't want to give away my truck. The truck was given to me by God. It was a miracle truck. After church, I couldn't stand anymore. I went over and told my wife. I said, man, I tell you, that's what God said. I know God said it. She said, well, if God said it, you better do it. I was like, well, wow, thanks for the encouragement there. So I walked over to the house, had the title truck, owned it. It's paid for. It's mine. Called the couple over and said, here, God told me to do this. I got to do it. Just don't even ask. Don't even talk about it. Just here, sign the title over and say, here, just get out of here. I'm clearing my stuff. I had to clean my stuff out of it. I mean, this is no forethought of a thing. It just happened. But God has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. But you see, it's going to cost you something. You can't just pray a prayer and say, well, I don't know why God's not blessing me. He may have been trying to get you to do something and you're not cooperating. You may be at the edge of your pit like this, holding on to all sides. God's trying to push you down in there and say, no, you got to get to the bottom down there. And you're just like a cat hung on everything. Said, I ain't going down, Lord. No, this can't be God. You got the prayer team called. You got everybody called praying. You got to pray that somebody, this is a terrible thing that's about to happen. Oh, my God. You got everything in the world. Thousands of prayers going up for you. Ah! And the whole time, it's God trying to answer your prayer to get you to the place you needed to be so that you could have the loss of security so that you could be trusting in Him. So then he goes to Potiphar's house. Now he's in Potiphar's house, and the Bible says that Potiphar looks at him and sees that everything that he's doing, he's prospering. Everywhere he's going, he's prospering. Everybody's prospering. Everybody's prospering. Everything he puts his hand to, prospering. He's just blessed. Woo! He's blessed. I like that guy, Joseph. Well, so does his wife. She says, yeah, I like him too. So she starts trying to seduce him. Get him in the bedroom. Joseph's a man of God. He ain't going to do that. But you see, you got to understand something. The second thing that's going to happen after the loss of security and before this dream can be birthed in you, the second thing is your character is going to be tested. Your character is going to be tested. You start to get all these definitions, these new definitions of God's putting in your life about what is stealing. Well, it was okay to cheat him because, you know, he's sorry anyway. All of a sudden, these new definitions come to your life about what does it really mean to lie. All of a sudden, in your life, all these new terms come into your life that you never have thought about before because your character has been not to where it needed to be in order to be what God wants you to be. Hello. So Joseph, he goes in every time Potiphar tells him to go do anything, and his wife's around there, she's trying to seduce him to the bedroom. Joseph won't have anything to do with it. So he's honoring God in what he does, but what happens to Joseph from there? Because he's honoring God, everything goes right? No, she catches him there, rips his clothes off, he runs out, looking pretty guilty. Potiphar's wife tells him, look what the guy's done, get him out of here, and he ends up in prison. So he did everything that was right and ended up in prison. See, do y'all ever think about this as a part of God? Most, especially us crazy charismatics, we will rebuke the devil for years when all it really is you. It must be a devil. It's a demon. He's got a devil. It's you. Just call it what it is. It's that character flaw on the inside of you. It's that place that you've built up your fortress of security. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't know who he's talking about. I don't know what he's saying. He did everything right. Joseph did everything right. And now he's deeper down the hole. But there's this dream in him. Don't you know, guys, don't y'all know that Joseph sat around thinking, Lord, was there something that I ate that God, what is this? I have this dream and I really believe it's you. And my goodness, why is this all happening? Why is it going? Why is this? Why am I walking through this, Lord? Where's the roses? Where's just all the sheaves bowing down to me? Where's the sun and the moon bowing, Lord? Why am I in now the inner prison? He's in the prison. He's not in just any prison. He's in the prison of Pharaoh's prison, which is the worst of the prisons. It's the bottom of the bottom. It's the dungeon of the dungeons. He's down there where the sewer flows. The worst of places. Hear me out now. And the third test that's going to come upon your life after your loss of security, after your character's been tested, the third thing that's going to come upon you is your patience. Isn't it terrible? Isn't this the worst message you've ever heard? I mean, don't you just want to go think about what you're going to eat later and how you can hurry up and get out of here before, you know, a pastor says anything else? Because now I'm on that ugly word of patience. Now your patience is going to be tested. How long are you going to believe that what God's word said to you is true? When are you going to just throw down and say, I don't know, it doesn't work? I mean, God's word doesn't work. I really believe that's why we have so many denominations. Because everybody got to that place, and then they just create a new church and denomination because they can't get to where they think they should be, and so they just back up and create a new one. That's just me. So Joseph had a glimmer of hope one day. Remember when the baker and the candlestick maker? No. Butler. It's a nursery rhyme. The baker and the butler come in there. Remember that? And he has a glimmer of hope that he might get out. And he tells them to remember him. And then two more years he's down in the pit, in the dungeon. right? This whole little thing's been going on for like 17 years. Isn't it funny that we read the Bible, we read Genesis 37, and then we read, get over to Genesis 41, just those few chapters, and we're like, wow, look how quick this happened. That's one of the things you got to learn about reading the Bible, is just because it starts, just because the next chapter starts, it's not like the next day. So all these years go by and everybody's forgot him. And then all of a sudden Pharaoh dreams a dream. Remember the seven cows and seven skinny cows, seven fat cows, or seven fat cows, seven skinny cows? You remember?
Yeah.
And nobody can tell him what the dream means. And then the guy's there and says, oh man, I forgot there was this guy in prison a couple of years ago. Talked to him, he interpreted our dream. It happened just like he said. So he said, well, trot him on out here. I don't know this to be true. This is only thus saith Robert Richards, okay? But I bet Joseph was having a discouraging day that day. I don't know. I may be totally wrong. I may get to heaven, Joseph walking up and say, hey, dude, I never did. Mm-mm. And I'll, you know, tell him I'm sorry. But I just kind of think that maybe that day he was at his lowest. When all of a sudden, suddenly, everybody say suddenly, everything changed. All of a sudden, the dream was birthed. All of a sudden, in a moment, in a flash, in a second, it changed. Why? Because Joseph had walked through everything he needed to walk through, and he was at the end of it. See, patience, it says Abraham obtained the promises after he had patiently endured. We don't like to wait on God. We want God to be the God of the instantaneous Merlin the Magician supernatural. We want the great and powerful Oz to appear and do and everything's gone and we don't have to walk through anything. But the walking through everything is a sense on the inside of you is, are you really committed to what Jesus is doing in your life? And are you really sold out as being a Christian that you're not going to give up? You're going to endure to whatever it takes to the end of the road, that when you get shoved out that sausage stuffer, you look like Jesus. And that's the commitment. That's the commitment. And I want to tell you something. If you're set like that and say, Lord, here I am, it ain't going to be fun. But just conform me to the image of Christ. I want to tell you something. If you really pray that, there's going to be times that you're going to say, oh, stop, 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 stop. Oh, I can't take no more, Lord. And then it seems like those times when you get right there, kind of back off a little bit. And then one day the Lord said, okay, are we ready to go back to conforming? I mean, this is, you know, this message is, it's got both sides. It's kind of a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde message, you know. The first part of it is good, but the, you know, then you're looking at it and say, ooh, I don't know about that, Lord. Oh, that's too much. Ooh, I don't want to do, ooh. But the other end of it, Joseph got to the end, and when he interprets Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh tells him, he interprets it all, and he says, look up, oh man, put the ring on his hand, make him the ruler of all the kingdom. Put it on him. See, you want to get to the place in life that you're ruling and reigning truly in your life? Well, there's got to be some conformity to Christ. You can't rule and reign in your life unless there's going to be some conforming done. And then his family shows up. Drought's all, got them all. They've used up everything. And there he is sitting there, second highest in the land. He looks out there and there's his brothers. The Bible said he had to go back in the back and he had to weep when he saw him, because he came back out and he wanted to do it right like God wanted him to. You want to rescue your family? Listen to me. You want to rescue your family? You want to save all of those around you? You want to rescue your family? You want to rescue the land? Because he saved Egypt. You want to rescue them? You want to rescue your family and all that? Somebody's got to do some conforming. You want to be sitting in the place where you rule and reign over your life, where when you pray that you know your prayers are being answered? Yeah, it comes through the trials. It comes through the pit. It comes through Potiphar's house. It comes through the prison to end up over here sitting on Pharaoh's throne. There's no magic to it. There's no easy, quick fix. Oh, if it would be, man, I'd be rich because I'd be selling it right up here. I'd be selling the magic pixie dust, throwing the holy water. Are y'all hearing me this morning? What are you going to do to get the revelation, this revelation in your life? The revelation of the God dream in your life? The very first thing you have to do is be willing to submit and say, Lord, here I am. The surrender of yourself to the will of God. You see, I'm not worried about surrendering myself to the will of God because I know He absolutely loves me. And I'm not worried about submitting and surrendering to Him because I know He loves me. But church, let me tell you something. When you hold back, and you try to keep it to yourself, you're just trying to manage a deteriorating kingdom. But when He comes in the middle of it, and He gets in the middle of your life, you know what? You're set for victory. You're set to rule and reign over life. You're set to be at that place on Potiphar's throne, on Pharaoh's throne, to rule and reign and save your family. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Ladies, can y'all bring the communion down? Folks, go ahead and put your Bibles up right now and just give me a few more minutes. This is our first Sunday communion, but it fits right in with the message this morning. It fits right in that message, right along with that old song, I Surrender All. Because the Bible says that Jesus went to the cross and He bore our sins upon that cross. He went and took those stripes upon His back. He went and shed His blood for you and me so that we could walk in victory. So we could walk in victory. He took the pain upon Himself so that you could be free. But free doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want to. Free means we freely have the right to stand up and say, Lord, we surrender all to You. We love You. We trust You. We believe in You. And we want You in our life. It's a process. Salvation is instant. But living out and being conformed to the image of Christ is a process. Salvation comes about because the revelation has come to us that Jesus is the Son of God and we want Him in our life to forgive us of our sins. Salvation comes about when the Bible says when we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart and Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Make a profession of that. Amen? But being conformed to the image of Christ requires you to surrender to let Him work in your life. If right now you're thinking, oh man, I don't know about surrender. I want to tell you something. You haven't. It's just the truth. If that thought comes to you right now, say, man, I don't know about that. You haven't. You haven't. Doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean you're not saved. I'm just saying you've not got into the sausage stuffer yet. You haven't freely jumped in. You haven't freely said, Lord, I surrender my life to You. Conform me to Your image. conforming to your image. See, at first in life, when I first started out my walk with life, I thought I was just so against being a pastor because I thought I was going to be conformed in the image of a pastor. And my image of a pastor was not very good. You know? I thought I was going to go buy one of those blue knit leisure suits. Because when I was a kid, that's what I grew up with. That's what they all had on as a pastor. And that's what I thought I was going to just conform to. And then they wanted, then man wanted to conform me into, you know, a suit and a tie and shoes, heaven forbid. And then all of a sudden, I realized, wait a minute. I don't want to be conformed in the image of man. I don't want to be conformed in the image of religion. I don't want to be conformed in that. I want to be conformed in the image of Christ. And he's not too worried about what I have on this morning. He's worried about what's inside. And I learned right off the bat that what's on the inside is what counts. So don't get this idea of, conformity, and you start thinking on the outside. No, he's talking about the inside. He's talking the inside of your heart. And surrendering all of that and saying, Lord, you conform me to your image. Amen? So today's a good place to start. Today's a good place to come to this altar and start. And so here in just a minute, as we serve communion and you come up here, I just challenge you, let the Spirit of God deal with you. Just let him deal with you. And let him speak to you. And let him talk to you about what he's wanting to do in life.